for people to know in church, I did not know that Jesus was God until long after I got saved. I also knew him as the Son of God. I knew him as the son of, he was conceived in Virgin Mary's womb. I knew he was my Savior. I was just as saved as I am now. But there were so many things about him I did not understand, and I thought that I knew. Well, that's fine. You know, I'm saved, and I'm going to go to church out of a sense of duty, and I'm going to stay in there, and I'm going to work as hard as I can from him. Well, that enthusiasm didn't last all that long. And by the grace of God, one day, he got my attention, and I got scripturally baptized. And after that, you all know the story, well, better than I do. I wasn't scripturally baptized till I was 23 years old. I was saved when I was 12. And I didn't know that Jesus was God until I was 38 years old. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I believed he was God, but I'm just the Son of God. Now, there's a very important principle about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when I found it out, I said, I'm going to tell everybody that I pastor this because they need to know it. The disciples did not know he was God. They did not know it when he walked among them. They accepted him as the Son of God. He told them, Peter said, thou art the Son of the living God. They knew that. But they never looked at him as just being all-powerful God himself. And he is. And he was. And in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Bible became a lot clearer to me. Because this idea of the Trinity, there is a Trinity. And the Trinity, the three offices that God himself fulfilled in the role of a Father, the Son, and what he was, the most holy separated spirit, the only one that existed. So once I came to understand that, I said, why, what happened? And I went back and looked, and the Donatists taught, which we came from, that there was only one God. And they looked on them as three offices. But once the Roman Catholics got ahead of it, they had a beautiful Trinity put in there. And they were just three separate gods. Then people gave them a hard time, and they started backing off, and they wish-washed back and forth on it all the time. And so, as far as Mary was concerned, they believed she had an immaculate conception, and she was without sin. And they don't believe she had any other, and they don't believe that they don't believe that Peter's wife, I don't believe he had a wife. So they got everything so mixed up that if you get saved in a missionary Baptist church, and I don't tell you about this, I'm going to have to answer for it. Now, I pray for these preachers that won't accept it, because I'm not going to have to stand before Christ and explain why I didn't, because I didn't tell you correctly what he said. So I'm just going to talk about this. And then very quickly, then I'll move right into the baptism, and we'll leave here on time, hopefully. What do you think of that? You think that'll be all right? The grin means yes. Matthew 28:5-20. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not you, they have gone to the tomb. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. The guards have been stupefied just before that, and they're just standing there with their mouths open, and they can't move, they're paralyzed, because they saw what happened. But the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. You will hear a million sermons between now and Easter on he is not here. So I've heard that taught, and they always teach it the same, and each one puts his own twist on it, and I don't mind that at all. But, you know, it's none of my business. I just preach that, and that's the truth. He is risen, and you're not praying to a dead man. That's the way I tell people that. I don't tell them this. I just tell them, you wouldn't pray to a dead man, would you? And so he is risen. That's why his resurrection is so important. He came, God sent him. God said he sent him. Jesus said that God sent him. The Father sent him. And Jesus said that nobody could come to the Father except through him. And some of those things, people just say, well, I'll just preach on 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and I owe silver away. I'm not being critical. I'm just telling you the way it is. I'll see you later. Okay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And they went quickly. That's the way that they went, the manner of coming. Just like you say, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And it's an expression that tells you that when he comes, it will be sudden and abrupt. He wasn't telling them, I'm going to come next week or pretty quick. He didn't say that. He just went, I'll come whoop, like lightning, suddenly and abrupt from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. They believed him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. They were extremely happy about it. These are the ones that had traveled with him. These ladies, they knew. And they were just, you know how ladies, they get joyful over a baked apple. And so think how joyous it was when they saw their master come out, and they're different from us. Thank God they are. And I don't mean just physically, I mean mentally. And they're much more gentle and kind than we are. And if they've got any bad habits, we taught them those bad habits by our own conduct, because we're so blinking mean. He said, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. How many times did he tell the disciples that? How many times? How many times did he tell huge multitudes, be not afraid? He told the disciples, because they were the ones that were going to stay behind. He was going to work through them and in them. And he was trying to teach them something that was extremely important. And when you see something like this, that's to preachers. You say, well, it's also to all church members. I agree, but it's especially to preachers. Don't be afraid. It's especially to those people who serve God and take extreme criticism from it if they aren't preachers. He says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Go, just look up the expression and see how many ways it's used and so many places it's used. And look to who he said it to. Go tell thy brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. Now when it says the watch came into the city, it means those that had been guarding him, that were just scared to death at what they had seen and what they had heard. And showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. They told him exactly what they saw. Well, what was their reaction? Well, these men didn't have any reason to lie to them. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, we want you to say this to the people. All of you tell the same story. It's like if you're going to tell a lie, you better get everybody together in your camp, because you don't want somebody not conforming to the lie. And that's like the Democrats. And the Republicans are learning from them pretty quick. Saying, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, they gave him all that money. And they would have told the people that he gave them all that money if the people had told them that they had slept. But they were worried about two different things. The ones who were on the watch and saw all of it, they were scared to death that they would hang them because of going to sleep on duty, which they usually did, particularly with such an important person as the one who claimed to be the Messiah. So their reason was they didn't want to die. And when it says, and the other said, say he gave large sum of money to the soldiers. Well, if they had told the people that, what would they have done to these scribes and Pharisees? So they bound into a contract and an agreement that neither one could get out of, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole away while we slept. And if this came to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. And I imagine it did come to their ears. Rumors like that do. But they always secured them, and the disciples were in charge. Not the disciples, but the scribes and Pharisees were in charge. So they took the money and did as they were taught, what the scribes and Pharisees told them to do, and the high priest and the low priest and the in-between priest and the priest. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. Do you know they still say that? All of them? Most of them don't even talk about it, could care less. But I've ridden on a lot of planes with a lot of Jews, particularly rabbis. And I've also ridden with talked with Jews when I was over there. They're always around the Temple Mount. And it's surprising how many of them still believe that today. Now, they're nice about it when they tell you, and they tell you they mean well. But I just wanted to know, what do they do? Do they still believe? Well, they did until this day that this was written by Matthew. And they still believe in the same thing. Not all of them, but most of them. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Judas was long gone, had been ever since the Lord's Supper. He left before it, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Now, if you look this up for yourself, you'll discover something that's quite true, but some doubt it. Now, he took the 11 disciples, and they saw him, but some doubted. Doubted what? Well, I bear the name of Thomas, Doubting Thomas, so it could have been referring to Thomas. He did doubt. But what they doubted was that Jesus was God. When I say doubted, I don't mean they thought a lot about it. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the son of David. Peter confessed that he was the son of the living God. So at this point in time, it would be natural to assume that they believed that Jesus Christ was God himself. No, they didn't. And if you go back in Mark, as they were walking down to Jerusalem, they told him word for word, point for point, line by line, verse by verse, in vivid, glaring detail, precisely what they were going to do to him. They were going to arrest him. They were going to beat him. They were going to scourge him. He didn't say how bad, but they were going to scourge him. He looked like a hunk of meat hung on the cross. And he told them that all this was going to happen. And then they were going to crucify him. And then he was going to ascend to his Father. The reaction from the disciples? Nothing. Nothing. But Mary of Bethany, she believed him. She was the only one who did. And when Judas Iscariot came at the time in John, she's in three different epistles that's doing the same thing. Each one adds more detail to the other. You ought to try it. Looking at it. The last one really puts the whole thing together. They all sum it. You say, well, how do you have to get that? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a watchman needed not to be ashamed, right, dividing word of truth. You don't have to go to seminary. You've got the Holy Spirit of God if you know him as Savior. You got the Bible. You got a church to go to. This is a Bible teaching church. If you don't believe what they say, you can talk to the pastor. I won't jump down your throat. I'll listen to what you have to say, and I'll try to tell you why I think you're wrong, or I'll just say, well, I'm going to look at that and consider it. And I do. That's true with this church. A church was always supposed to be the teaching instrument. It was always supposed to be the local church. And then they started all the seminaries and everything, and pretty soon the seminary started saying, if you're going to be accredited as a seminary, and after all, everybody wants some profit out of all this, if you're going to be accredited as a seminary, what you're going to have to do is get some teachers in here that aren't from your nest. In other words, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, and I went to the Missionary Baptist Seminary for that reason. I would not go to a seminary that actually wouldn't let anybody teach in the seminary that wasn't Missionary Baptist. Because that's what I am. And if it had been able to get Missionary Baptist put on your dog tags, I would have done it. All I could do was Baptist. But that's all they'd put on there. And they didn't like that. They just wanted to put you on there as a Protestant. I had a lot less trouble spelling Baptist than I did Protestant. So I liked that. And it was the right thing to do. Now, but some doubted. Doubted what? That he was actually God. They didn't really even know what the Trinity was. They didn't know what the Trinity was. They believed there was one God. They believed Jesus was the son of that one God, and that he was David's son. That's why they called him the son of David, the son of God. You say, well, surely Jesus would have told him while he was here. He did. But they had been taught so much tradition that it just went in one ear and out the other. The disciples wanted to accept him as Messiah. All he had to do was teach what they taught. If they had done that, and all the miracles had been attributed to the one God, and Jesus would merely have been the son of David, a man who God empowered to, it would have been different. They would have received him. Go over and look at just keep looking at the scriptures, and you'll see that when they stoned him, every time it was because he claimed to be God. So why am I harping on that? It's very important to understand that. Because there are some things about the Lord that are even more magnificent than I realized before when I discovered this. And then when I went back and discovered the history of it, and I said, I'm not going to teach that anymore. I'm not going to teach it like they teach it because it's not right. So Jesus is God, and he fulfilled the three offices. And if you say to me, is he the Father? I'll say yes. You ask me to say, is he the Son? Yes. You ask me to say, is he the Holy Spirit? Yes. And I can prove it. But we've worn you down to a nub on that teaching you that, teaching you that over the last several years. So I just wanted those people who have joined here recently to understand what I just said, because if you don't understand that, you've missed the boat somewhere. And there's nothing wrong with missing the boat. Next time around, get on it. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He meant exactly what he said. Well, if all power is given to him in heaven and in earth, that's God. That's God. It wasn't a quarter to the Father, a fifth to the Son, and a sixth to the Holy Spirit. And I can go through and prove to you conclusively that Jesus is God. You say, well, is he the Son of God? Yes. Is he the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is he the Father? Yes. He fulfilled all three offices. Well, what does this have to do with the baptismal service we're going to have here tonight? Same one it has with every baptismal service. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I don't have the authority to baptize. You say, well, you're a pretty nice old guy, and surely you've got the authority to baptize. No, I don't have the authority to baptize. You say, well, who does? This church. And who gave me the authority to baptize? Jesus. And it passed through the church. And if the church didn't think I was qualified to baptize people, and they didn't trust me, and they didn't think that I was taught what was correct, then they wouldn't authorize me to baptize. And so that's why one of the reasons we have licensing and things like that for preachers. They need to learn who empowers him. Them. It's her. Not her, but it's God. It's God. You say, well, Jesus empowers me. The Father empowers you. Jesus empowers you. The Holy Spirit empowers you. Because Jesus himself personally fulfilled those three offices, both in the spirit and in the flesh. And he's God. And so, I don't know how that makes you feel, but it makes me feel a whole lot more confident in what I believe and what I know, because the Bible teaches it. You say, well, that's not what I was taught. You didn't live all the way back to the time of the Bible. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You don't need to go to a seminary to learn this. Pick you some books out by Baptist preachers that had enough courage to stand up for the truth and write about it. There aren't many. Most of them are dead. I'm not dead. But I learned from them who passed it on to others, who passed it on to me, and some of them never went to a seminary. Most people wouldn't even buy their books, wouldn't even have them preachers in their church. They weren't heretics. I'm not a new lighter or anything like that. I only went to the seminary because I wanted people to say, well, I'll just tell you why I went. God wanted me to go. And if that takes more reason than that, what am I going to tell you? God wanted me to go and I went. You say, well, does that mean you want all other preachers to go to the seminary and you direct them to go and you want them to go and you tell them, please go to the seminary, you need to go? I don't do that at all. Because if you want to go, God will lay it on your heart. I got more confidence in him than I've got in myself. If you don't want to go, don't worry about it. You got a Bible. You've got a church here that teaches the truth. You've got a right to disagree with it. And if you start teaching something that's utterly heretical, well, we'll ask you not to do that. And if you don't, we'll ask you to go somewhere else. Now, I'm talking about salvation, baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, and things of that nature. I'm talking about the things that Jesus taught the local church. He taught the 11 and told them to do it. And I did it. And at first have you ever doubted? I have. Do you doubt now? Lord, I don't remember the last time I did. But I'm not saying that I'm not capable of it. I finally studied this and I said, you say, well, boy, you're smart. You got all that, forget that education. God's Holy Spirit laid it on my heart, and I was persuaded that this had to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, or I never would have preached it. Why didn't I preach it before? I don't preach anything until I'm certain it's the truth. And then, even then, I'll admit to you, I was wrong. But this is a missionary Baptist church, and we teach missionary Baptist doctrine. And we love people that come here. And if we don't love our doctrine and the things that we teach, then why do you want to even belong to this church? You want to go to a church that they're not even sure of it? Poor old Michael went over into the East Coast, went over there, and lo and behold, he sent back and called me, and he said, Dad, shows how much attention he's paid sitting on the back row. He said, we don't believe in loss of salvation. He said, do we believe in loss of salvation? I said, no, Michael. And he was back there with the girlies and stuff, you know, and I'd go back and pick up all the notes after it was all over with. But the truth of the matter is, he had to be convinced himself from the Word of God. And you can go to a seminary and have Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. Or the Lord. I mean, it's just pitiful. And do you know most people sitting out on church pews don't even realize that? And do you know that's why I'm sitting here? God trained me to teach people what I'm teaching. God trained me to warn people of what was coming to the church. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Put your hand right there. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When you ask him to save you, that's who saved you. And it's as sure as he is. And there's nobody purer than Jesus because he's God. And there's nobody with the power he has because he's God. Okay, those are what are known. That's the power of salvation. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For to them, they believe that we're going to perish. They believe they're going to perish. What kind of confidence is that in God? There isn't any there. I'm not going to hell because of what Jesus did. I'm an overcomer because I have the overcomer living in me. Not because I can measure up to his standard and never have to ask for forgiveness. I mean, look at what's happened to our churches. Look at what's happened to him now. Can Jesus hold off any longer from coming? That's why I'm so fanatical about him coming. And I think he'll come within the next 4 or 5 years. I believe that. I've said that. I'm still saying it. And I'll say it up till the last year. And then I'll just say, well, I must have been wrong. But I don't think I'm going to have to say that. And he came of the Father and of the Son, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. I can't live above sin. But I can study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that not needeth not to be ashamed, right in dividing the word of truth. So can every one of you. If that's what you want. If the truth means a lot to you. If the way means a lot of you. You say, what is the way? It's narrow. For the way is narrow. 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 And most churches don't follow the narrow way. You say, you can't do it that way. You can't walk just exactly like Jesus walked. You can't walk without sin. He did because he's God. You can't. And that's why he came and that's why he died for you. So you could confess your sins and keep right on. And he accepts you as an overcomer. And he allocates the part of the inheritance to you that he thinks you have worthily served. That's one reason why people believe that, that's one of the reasons that they believe that there's a split rapture. Because if you read that thing often enough, you'll look at it and you say, well, these people are real great Christians. These people over here, I think they're saved, but good grief, they don't do anything unless eating bologna is a work. And the truth of the matter is, there isn't a split rapture. I may be wrong about it, and I admit that. But that's the reason a lot of people believe it, and I don't blame them. I used to look at that thing, and I thought, good grief, I just don't know. Finally, I made up my mind, and I don't think I'm ever going to change it, but who knows? Maybe sometimes you do. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, that's when you get saved. Did I know that Jesus was God when I got saved? No. You mean at 12 years old, I knew that he was the Son of God and I was in a church and I'd never heard it before in my life and it was a scriptural church? No, I didn't know that. Nobody taught me. The church believed there was a Trinity. A lot of missionary Baptist churches just believe it's a Trinity and there's three different gods and they think they're going to be three different gods up there they're going to see. No, you're going to see one God. And in him is David. David will rule in him. That's why he chose David. You say, well, David was a great man. David murdered a man and had adultery with his wife. He did all that. David numbered the tribes, which he was told never to do. But you know why God loved him so much? It was because he always repented. Do you know what most people do in a church when they do something and they finally figure out they're wrong and the other party isn't? They'll never come back because they're too embarrassed to come back. I've been around for a long time and I've seen this happen all these years. The truth of the matter is I'm more concerned about what God does at the judgment seat than what I am to people that criticize me here. I don't mind. Matter of fact, if they're wrong and they're laying it on me, have at it because I'm supposed to get a reward for it. And if I don't, then I was wrong. But he says, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I can do that. You know what that is? That's an ordinance. Do you know why I taught the ashes of the red heifer? You remember what I kept emphasizing? They had two ordinances. Both of them were ordinances. They were not sacraments. And Jesus was a picture of the red heifer. And he emptied himself completely. And they burned the red heifer to a crust. And used her ashes to make a jug about that tall. And then they took what was left over and burned it down to crisp, little tiny speckles, just little sand things, and they poured that in there. I'm not going to go back through the whole thing of that. But he offered himself completely. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. God emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's my God. That's my Jesus. But there's only one God, and in him dwells all the fullness, and all the fullness of that one God dwelt in Christ Jesus. He says, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. You say, well, I don't know all the things he commanded. Time to wake up. Time to wake up. Time to say, well, whatever I don't know, I want to learn. I'm your pastor. You think I'm haughty now? You think I've grown up now and I think highly of myself? I don't think highly of myself at all. Not at all. I'm an unworthy, unprofitable servant. I am an unprofitable servant. I have no power of my own. But Christ lives in me. And Christ lives in you. And Christ lives in all these people that ought to be here, could be here, and aren't here. You know what they would have said if Jesus had turned around and said, what seekest thou? They would have said, we'll see you later. Because they were curious. There's a lot more to this than being curious about Jesus. If you come after Jesus because you want to find out who he is and what he wants in your life and let him guide and direct your life, you're in the right place. You say, well, you don't have any power. I know. You say, well, the church doesn't have any power, but Jesus is the head of it, and he is the foundation of it. and he's here with us tonight, and he's listening to what I'm preaching, and I'll be judged for it, and he's listening to how you're receiving it. And you'll be judged for it if you don't receive it. All you have to do is just come to him, and you already know you're a sinner. There's no big deal to that. It is a big deal, but it's not a big deal to God. And if you'll come to him, he'll save you right then and there. I mean, at that instant. Because you're praying to somebody you believe's alive and somebody that believed you believe died for your sins. And why wouldn't he hear you? Look at all he went through so he could save you. Yet the stubbornness of your own heart, and some people will never be saved. I've lived too long, so if I die tonight, that's just fine. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, Kate, I don't mean to scare you, but you don't need to worry, because he saved you and you submitted to him. Now, some of you trustees are so hard-headed. You give your parents fits because you're afraid you're never going to be saved, and it doesn't work that way, and they know it, but they love you as their children. Well, old hard-headed Kate, I'm glad.